Psalm 26, I just want to continue on from where I started last week, looking at Psalm 26, looking at how not to backslide. Sometimes leftovers are not always as good, if you know what I'm saying, as when it's just prepared. But I'm just hoping that what's left over from last week will be good for this week as well. And it's been stewing and it's been brewing. And is there any evidence here today of the response of you to the Lord and to the song service that God is working in your heart and he's working in your life and he's drawing you closer to him? And we're going to be looking at that today. So we're going to be looking at today how not to backslide, Psalm 26. We're going to read verses 1 through 12. I know you've been standing a while, but we want to stand in honor of reading the word of the Lord this morning. Psalm 26, verses 1 through 12. Let's all stand. You can follow me behind on the board, or you can open the Bible if you have one, or in front of you in your pew there's a Bible, you can follow along as well. Whatever you feel you want to do, but just follow along with me as I read Psalm 26, 1 through 12. Judge me, O Lord, for I have led a blameless life. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Test me, O Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind. I think that God was doing that today, wasn't he? For your love is ever before me, and I walk continuously in your truth. I do not sit with deceitful men, nor I consort with hypocrites. I abhor the assembly of evildoers and refuse to sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and go about your altar, O Lord, proclaiming aloud your praise and telling of all your wondrous deeds. I love the house where you live, O Lord, the place where your glory dwells. Do not take away my soul along with sinners, my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands are wicked schemes, whose right hands are full of bribes. But I led a blameless life. Redeem me and be merciful to me. My feet stand on level ground, and in the great assembly I will praise the Lord. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for this day and this time that we could come together. And we do ask you, O Lord, to continue to do your work within us and how you work through us and how you work in us and how you do all these things around us. You do them because you love us and you care about us. We should never be ashamed of how you work in the lives and the hearts of your people. We should be glad and rejoice because you are at work and you're performing in us something that can't be performed any other way. We pray your blessing upon the hearers that are here today. Give them ears to hear and eyes to see what your Spirit is saying this day. And Father, we're just going to believe you for great things. I also pray for those that aren't feeling well, that are either sick or dealing with the flu or the bug or a cold or whatever it may be. We just ask your divine healing to rest upon them. And bring forth, O God, health and wellness on their part. And the many other needs that may be present here today, that you would greet and meet them in a mighty way. O God, just have your way now this day, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn around and just shake one another's hand in the name of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Root of Righteousness, that I've been looking at and kind of studying, last week I shared with you about what he says, that water will not rise above its level, neither can Christianity or Christians rise above their master. But A.W. Tozer also said another statement that struck me. And he said these words, "Our forefathers looked well to the root of the tree, and they were willing to wait with patience for the fruit to appear." And as I thought about that, that if there's no roots, there's going to be no fruit. And we as believers in Christ, and we as Christians, our roots need to be deep in order for fruit to be produced in our lives. And sometimes patience is in quite a need in your life in order to see this fruit take place. It can't happen instantaneously, and it just can't happen overnight. So I encourage you today to put your roots deep in Christ. Put your roots deep in the Word of God. Put your roots deep in prayer. Put your roots deep in the things of God. So eventually you will produce fruit. And with fruit comes a reward. And that reward is that you are able to be used of God in a greater way, in a way that you could not even think possible. I mean, they asked the society in general, how many believe that there's life after death? Over 70% of our society today said they believe there's life after death. But then they asked the next question, how many believe that if they were to die today, that they would go to heaven? And the number dropped dramatically to under 23%. So that tells us that our communication skill and share with others about the love of God and what the love of God will do in somebody's heart and in bringing them into eternal life is being missed. We're missing the opportunity to share the love of Jesus with others so they can come into a vital relationship with God. How many want to live your life now in the light of eternity? I know every day I wake up, I live in the light of eternity. I know today could be the last day that I walk on the face of this earth. I live life like this is the last day that God has given to me. I have no regrets. And I know myself, and I hope you know as well, that when you live like this is your last day, then you live with a sober mind. You live with eternity in sight. You are alerted to the things that may cause you to go astray or to get involved in things that you shouldn't have. We never want to lose a spiritual head in our Christianity. We never want to lose that spiritual sharpness with God in our lives. The Word of God is sharp and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. So we don't want to lose that edge of God in our life. And how do we maintain that edge? Well, that's what I hopefully can share with you today. When you stand before Jesus, Jesus is going to say these words. Depart from me, you what? Wicked person. Or he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. There are two things that he's going to say. I would rather him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, than him say, depart from me, you wicked or you evil person. I would never want that to happen in my life. So last week we started looking at the five characteristics of a man or a woman of God out of Psalm 26 that will save you from backsliding. Now we all know what, and I hope we all understand what backsliding is. Backsliding is when we become cold, when we become lukewarm, when we become apathetical toward the things of God. We lose respect and we don't treat it as sacred. And what happens, we end up slipping away from that or pulling away from that. We start backsliding from it. It's not the fact that we're not constantly climbing a hill and growing higher in Christ, but it's more so the fact that we just stalled and we're not going nowhere. And God is always moving forward, and if God is moving forward and we're standing still, we're nowhere near him anyway. So that is a sign, a good sign, that you're starting to backslide or you have backslidden in that way. Now understand that because you backslide or you have backslidden doesn't mean you can't come back onto God and you can't catch up with God. By no means, it doesn't mean that. Because some people will say, well, I've lost out. I lost the opportunity. God's never going to accept me back. That's a lie of the devil. The devil would want you to believe that lie. You can always come to God. You can always call upon God. It doesn't matter how far away you are from God. He will always be there, and he will be your present help in the time of trouble. But sometimes when you get away from God or you draw away from God, what happens is God allows things to happen in your life to either tap you on your shoulder, we can say it that way, or tap you on your heart, hopefully, to get your attention. And then you then draw back to him. So the first characteristic of a man of God that I talked about last week, I do need to touch on, is the ministry of examination. David prayed these prayers in the verse 1 and 2. Judge me, Lord, examine me, prove me, try my reins, try my heart. That's the ministry of examination. In other words, David was asking God to examine his heart. David was asking God to examine his mind. David was asking God to examine his soul and his spirit, saying, God, what's in me? What is in me? Why is David praying this way? Because David is anxious for God to tell him what God sees. So many times we want to ask other people what they see in me or what they see about me, but we never go to the source and ask God to show us what he sees in me. And sometimes we may be ashamed, or we may be regretful, or we may don't want to because we don't know what God will say to us. But I'd rather God say something to me than somebody else. I'd rather God speak to me than somebody else. Because when God speaks to me, he speaks to me in a loving way. Why is David being commendable or being commended here by God? Because David realized that he didn't want God to run after him or chase him or tackle him to get his attention. Has that ever happened in your life? Has God ever tackled you to get your attention? You know, God tackled you and you're like, okay, God, you got me. What are you trying to do with me, Lord? What are you trying to say to me? I mean, that happens all the time in my life. I don't know, because I'm a pastor, that's why, or because I'm just a Christian who wants to live in a life that is pleasing to the Lord. So it's not a preference of individuality. It is God's order for the Christian's life. To be examined, to be searched, to be inspected, to be convicted. That's what God does. And he doesn't do it to condemn us, does he? He does it because he what? Loves us. That leads me to that point that I mentioned last week, that inspection leads to correction. If you don't take time to inspect things, you can't correct things. If you don't take time to inspect things, you can't correct things. Just because your engine light on your car is blinking, that doesn't mean you should ignore it. You need to pay attention to that. There's a reason why that light is there. There's a reason why that light is on. There's a reason why that light is blinking. Why, when God knocks on our heart's door, sometimes we just like turn them down and we don't want to listen to him. But when he inspects our lives, it always leads us to correction. I could preach this sermon probably every week, can't I? Let's look at the next one, the ministry of expectations. David said, I trusted in the Lord without wavering. Trust in the Lord without wavering. I don't know if you've ever done that in your life. Trusted in the Lord without wavering. I trust in you, God. I'm not wavering over this. You said it. I believe it. I'm trusting you for it. You're going to take care of it. I'm going to be patient in this because I know fruit's going to come out of it. See, that's the problem. When we go through things, we don't think, we look at the tragedy and the things that go wrong, and we say, what good can come out of it? And God's saying, I can bring a lot of good out of this. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. For we know that all things work together for what? Our good. God does that. He works everything together for our good. He wants to bring fruit out of that. He wants to bring fruit out of a broken relationship. He wants to bring fruit out of a life that's been shattered. I mean, think about the many people that you even run across, and even you yourself, you had a shattered life, and God loved you enough that he picked you up and says, hey, you have a past life, but yet I'm going to change you. I'm going to give you good fruit. And that good fruit I'm going to use to help others. And what you're going through, you're going to be able to help somebody else going through it. You're going to give them the insight and the wisdom that they need, and you're going to give them hope that things are going to work together for their good. Sometimes we miss out on that opportunity to allow God to use us in that way. How does God work in this way? Number one, we talked about it. Faith releases God's power towards you. Faith in the truth affects you. Don't think that faith in the truth doesn't affect you. It does affect you. Because when you know the truth will what? Set you free. It will affect you. That's what I love about the Word of God. That's what I love about what the God's Word says. Because it's the truth. It affects me. It changes me. It rearranges me. It sends me in the direction that I need to go. And having that faith pleases God and activates his favor on my behalf. Where God says, listen, he's doing a great job. He's doing a good job. He's looking to me. He's trusting in me. He's holding on to me. I'm going to do something special. And I'm not saying that God treats us in a special way. But what I am saying is this, is that I'd rather have God's favor on my life than God's cursings. I'd rather have God's blessings on my life than God's cursings. And how does that happen? When he shows me favor. And God does show me favor. When I'm in a hurry and every light is green. Or I'm on the highway and I'm going down the road and I know I'm late. You know, God is good. That's all I can say. God is good. You fill in the rest. It enables you to stand and not fall. It enables you to trust and obey. It enables you to do things that go way beyond what you can even imagine or think. That's what I love about what God does when he shows his favor. He gives you more than what you want, and he always gives you more than you ever expect. That's the beautiful thing of God. That's what he does. Last week I left off on the third one, the ministry of example. David said, I walk continually in your truth. See, David admitted something here when he says, I walk continually in your truth. David admitted to following the word of God. David admitted to that. David admitted to living an obedient life. David admitted to living an example of truth. David admitted to refusing every compromise that may come his way. He would not compromise, but when he did compromise, God loved him enough and God wasn't going to let him get away with it. See, that's the beautiful thing about the ministry of example. That when you get yourself in a place where God can use you and you want to be used of God, believe me, things are going to happen in your life, not because he is testing you, because he wants to use you for his kingdom. You know that saying that water runs off a duck's back. Water can either sink you or you can float on it, basically. And a duck can float on water because it has a repellent. Is there something about a Christian life that is lived in that way? That God, your truth is in my heart. When falseness comes, it just repels it. It just falls off my back. I'm not going to give in to it. And this is a lifelong process. It's not something you learn overnight, is it? It's not something you can learn in a Sunday school class or even one Sunday in church. It's something that you live and you practice and you live it out, and until you get the hold of it and it gets a hold of you, then you start living the way he wants you to live. I'm going to go over living a good example before others. These are five questions. I didn't even give you an opportunity to fill in the blank here because I believe these questions are so important. If you want to put them in your Bible, if you want to hang them on the mirror in your bathroom and review these questions every day, these are the questions that are going to keep you from falling and keep you from backsliding, but it's going to help you to be a good example to others. The first question is this. Is it helpful, beneficial, or profitable to me spiritually, physically, mentally, or emotionally? See, that's one of the questions that we fail to ask ourselves when we're in the decision process. We fail to ask that question, is it helpful, is it beneficial, is it profitable? Man, I remember my college professor telling me, just because you think it don't mean you got to say it. I mean, how many people think they got to say everything they think? You know, they just think. You know, there comes a time when you got to hold back those reins. And you got to say, yeah, it might be good here, but I'm thinking that. I don't have to say that. And how many times we have put our foot in our mouths? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23 says these words. Everything is permissible. Everything is permissible. What is he saying by everything is permissible? Well, when you look up that word permissible, you realize that it is beneficial to you, but may not be beneficial to somebody else. Now, I know people invite me over to the house for dinner. They always ask me, and I appreciate the courtesy they give me, what kind of food I like. I tell them, I am not a spicy man. I don't like spices. I can't. I'm allergic to them. It will close my throat. So that's a warning to them. Now, to them, they may like spicy food, like my sons and my daughter. They like spicy food. They like it. They like it when we'll burn the concrete. They like it hot. They pour me on that concrete down at the house. And I saw that concrete separating. I'm like, that's going in your stomach. If it hurts going in, it's going to, yeah, not for me. I'm not a spicy man. So everything is permissible, but that doesn't mean everything is what? Beneficial. Beneficial. For me, it's not beneficial. Not that because I'm against that culture or that nature or that food. It's just not for me. That's just me. Nothing wrong with that. It's not beneficial to me. It's permissible, but it's not beneficial. In church, sometimes some things that happen in our lives, the other terminology that is used here in the Greek is everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Now think about that word, constructive. How many people have ever said to you, I love you, and then they said, but I'm going to tell you something. No, you don't love me. You just want to set me straight. You just want to let me know what you're thinking. You don't love me. When someone says that, I know, I got to have to take my step back because I know what's coming. Somebody did some type of criticism. Now, criticism has its place. And not all criticism is constructive. But sometimes, because it's permissible, doesn't mean it's constructive. We have to use wisdom here. We have to use wisdom. So I think that's the first question you got to ask yourself when you start your day. Is it helpful? Is it beneficial? Is it profitable to me, spiritually, physically, mentally, and emotionally? Where you can stand on that, it'll be the determination of what you do. And there's a lot more examples I can give. I think the second question we see here is this. Does it bring me under its power? Am I enslaved to something instead of having mastery over it? Such as TV, hobbies, food, cars, money, jobs, etc., etc., etc. Does it bring me under its power? Am I enslaved to something instead of having mastery over it? See, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12 says those same words. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. The Greek rendering would be, everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Not being mastered by anything. So when we look at the second question, does it bring me under its power? Am I enslaved to it? I mean, the epidemic that is happening today, and our society is trying to combat it, that when kids come to school, they put their phones in a locker. I don't know if they shut them off, but they put them in a lock thing. I don't know if Oneonta does it. I saw it on TV. They're doing it in other places. They're trying to stem the tablets used in kids' lives, their screen time, because they know that it's mastering over them, and they're not mastering it. I mean, what brings me under its power? Am I enslaved to it? This is a question that, of course, we come to in everything we do in life, and we can apply that in our lives, then we can say, you know what, I'm going to put that away for a while. I'm going to get off of Facebook. I'm going to get off of Instagram. I'm going to get off of these social platforms. They're engulfing all my time. We live in a society today that we have these things at our fingertip. I heard one inmate tell me this, that iPhone is a demonly possessed technology for our society today. Because it can get you anytime, it can get you anywhere. You know what's going on in the world at an instant, at a moment. And if our attention is more drawn to that than drawn to God, then what ends up happening? Who is mastering who? When someone says to me, oh, did you hear that so-and-so did this? Or, you know, when they bombed Iran and destroyed the nuclear stockpile, they said, oh, did you hear that? I said, no, but I know what the Bible says about that. The Bible says that these things are going to happen in the end days. That nations are going to rise against nations, kingdoms against kingdoms. See, I'm able to take the world events and relate them to the Bible, and relate them to the Bible, and to make them more applicable in what's going on in our world today. Anarchy is going to happen because those are the events that are going to happen in the last days. Men are going to be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Men are going to seek these things. Men are going to go after these things. Children are going to be disobedient to the parents. Not because the parents are bad, because that's the spirit of the age. That's the spirit of the Antichrist that is at work already in this world, and it's having its way. We see it happening all around us. You can read about that in 1 Timothy chapter 3 about in the last days. These are the things that are going to happen. Now, you may say they've been happening all along through history, and they have. But I see an intensifying happening. I see an intensity happening. So love your kids. Spend time with them. Love your spouse. Spend time with them. Do things with them. Enjoy this time. You're going to have eternity that you're going to be with them. But yeah, I got a feeling when we're in eternity, though we have loved ones there, we're going to be more mindful of Jesus than anything. We're going to be worshiping him and honoring him. You know, I miss my mother. Oh, my sister's here, but when she's here, it just, you know, it's just, it's family. It's family. And now there's a bond that happens in a family. When I get to heaven, you know, it's not that I'm going to miss those that went on. I may see them for a moment or a second, and what eternity second looks like, I really don't know. A second could be 1,000 years, or a second could just be 1 minute. I mean, to God, a day is as 1,000 years, right? I mean, we don't know what eternity looks like. We know what time looks like. Right now, you know what time looks like. You can look on your watch. You can look on, I can look on my tablet. I can see it's 11:42 or 11:44 now, that I are three. And then in another minute, it's going to be 11:44. I see it clicking down. We know what time is. We have it before us. In eternity, we don't really have an idea what eternity is. If we can live in light of eternity, I think we would save ourselves a lot of anxiety and a lot of heartaches. Isn't that the truth? Let's go to the third one if I can. The third one is this, the question you need to ask. Will it hurt someone else, cause someone to stumble or edify those around me, or offend the weaker conscience of a new believer? That's a lot to take in. That's a lot to take in. Will it hurt someone else, cause someone else to stumble, edify those around me, or offend the weaker conscience of a new believer? Jesus says, don't offend one of these little ones. Because it would be like you casting a millstone around their head and being thrown into the sea. Being thrown into the sea. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 8, verse 9 says this, be careful, however, that you exercise your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. You know, there are weak Christians around today. There are new Christians in the church. You got to be careful as someone who's been in Christ for many years. Just because you matured and you got over that and you got a hold of that, either weakness, and then now you become strong in that area. Don't think that you can participate in something that's going to cause somebody else to stumble. That's what I'm trying to say. You can't participate in something else or in something that's going to help somebody else stumble. Everything you do has got to be edifying to those around you. You got to offer those that are weaker in conscience and bring them into the cause of Christ. If someone who is weak in their conscience or weak in their faith and say to me, Pastor John, I don't know how to pray. I'll say, come on, let me pray with you. Pastor John, I don't know how to do this or that. Let me help you. You know, for me to say to them, well, just read your Bible and pray. God will show you. You know, it's like telling somebody who's going to jump out of a plane with a parachute on their back and don't even know how to open it and what to do. You know, they got everything to get to the ground, but they just don't know how to use it. A lot of people have a lot of things to help them get to heaven, but they don't know how to use it. They don't know how to use the Bible. They don't know how to read the Bible. I read the Bible and it confuses me. Well, I always tell them when they tell me that, I said, do you pray before you read the Bible? No, I never pray. I said, try it. Just say, dear God, I'm going to read your word today. Help me understand what I'm reading. And what do you think your Heavenly Father is going to do? He's going to open up your eye of understanding. That's who he is. You don't ask him, he's not going to do it. And it's not because he wants to see you flutter and flustered. It's not that he wants that. He wants you to understand that you've got to build discipline in your life and you've got to do things right. And if you do things the way God wants you to do them, things are going to happen. Here's another one in the same chapter, chapter 8, verse 12. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you are not sinning against them, but you're sinning against who? Christ. Jesus said to the disciples, when you give a cup of cold water in my name, you're going to receive a reward in heaven. But if you offend somebody, so-called in my name, you're sinning against me. Huh. Where are those issues that we deal with today? Where do we deal with those issues? Will it hurt somebody else? Will it cause somebody to stumble? Will we edify those around me or offend the weak of conscience as a new believer? What will we do with that? Well, those are the questions. I don't know if you ask those questions, but those are the questions that we are constantly being bombarded with today. If God tells me that I need to do something, God told me. He didn't tell you. And for me to share with you what God's telling me and to make it a mandate for you is wrong. I can't do that. You get yourself in trouble when you do that. God speaks to you. And when God speaks to you, it's for you. It's not for everyone else. It's for you. And if you're not careful, you can cause somebody else to stumble. Paul gives a bunch of examples in the scripture here. I don't have time to go over them all. But he talks about meat, eating meat that's offered to an idol. He talked about giving your funds to the Lord. He talks about living in an unsanctified relationship of without being married. He talked about taking on certain ideologies of different religions and trying to make them be a part of yours. I mean, Paul lists a bunch of them in the scripture, how we can get entangled in things, and we really just think we're doing good. We just think we're doing good. But we could be offending somebody and they will lose out with God. And we don't want that to happen. We don't want that to happen. Let me go on to the next one if I could. Time's going on. 11:50. Romans chapter 14, 22 and 23 says this. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Wow. You trying to tell me there's some things that God wants me to keep between me and him and no one else? Yeah, that's what the scripture says. Blessed is the man or the woman who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who has doubt is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is what? Sin. Now this is not me saying this. This is God's word. So the question I have to ask you is this. Am I being true to my own conscience? Am I being true to my own conscience? You know, we have convictions. We have certain things about us. Are we being true to it? Or am I going against my personal convictions? And though I may be sinning, but I go against my own personal convictions to help somebody else feel welcome or to be a part. And I think that's the hardest example that we all get into, isn't it? That's the hardest thing we get into all the time. Just because everyone else is doing it and we're not doing it, we look bad. No, you just don't have to do it. If I don't like broccoli and you like broccoli, just because I don't like broccoli, that doesn't make it wrong. But I love broccoli. You may hate broccoli. And you may say, well, you're wrong because broccoli's no good. You know, that's what happens in Christianities. We say that. We come across in that way. And we portray it like this is what God's given to me and this is what it's got to be. And that's not what the Lord is saying here. God is saying, be true to what I've given you, and I've given it to you and only to you. Be accountable for that. I don't know what areas those may be for you as a believer in Christ today. I know when I was new in my faith, I'll give you an example. I was new in my faith, and God convicted me of something, and I remember I started saying, well, everyone else has got to do the same thing, and people started saying to me, no, John, you don't have to do that. I mean, that may be for you, but that may not be for everyone else. And I had to come to a place of understanding that that was for me and not for them. And there's nothing wrong with that. But yeah, I have to live according to my conscience, according to my conviction, what God has given to me. The last question I want to leave you is this. Number five. Does it glorify God? Does it glorify God? What am I doing? What am I saying? How am I acting? Does it glorify God? If it doesn't glorify God, don't do it. A good laugh is a good laugh, but a bad joke is a bad joke. You with me on that? You with me on that? Anything that is either off-color or out of character of being a Christian, we need to really examine that and stay away from that. There's a lot of examples I can give, but I'm going to let the Holy Spirit convict you of those. Because my standard might be a little higher in some areas and lower in others, but yours might be higher and lower in others. Because you've got to work out your own salvation. You've got to work out your relationship. You've got to work out what God has given to you. I can't do that. I'm not going to stand before the Lord when you get judged and you point your finger at me and say, hey, Jesus, Pastor John says it's all right. Jesus probably won't say, who's Pastor John? Will all Pastor John stand in the room? Maybe out of 8 billion, trillion people? All these pastors will stand? It doesn't matter what other people say. It's matter what God says to you. What I've learned in ministry and I've learned in life, it's got to be your relationship. It's what God tells you. If I don't feel it's right, or if I feel it's not on target, I will say, Lord, you got to help them through this. They got to see the truth. Because I can't convince you of the truth. The Holy Spirit can. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 31 says this, so whatsoever you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God. Do it all for the glory of God. Pray over food. Do it all for the glory of God. 1 Peter 4:11 says that God in all things may be glorified. So if it's going to glorify God, then you know it's honorable, do it. Because that's what God's telling you to do. Does it glorify God? So I hope I didn't make things more confusing for you, but I gave you 5 questions that you can ask every day as you live for Christ. Am I on the right path? Is it helpful? Is it beneficial? Is it profitable? Number 2, does it bring me under its power? Am I enslaved to something instead of having mastery over it? Number 3, will it hurt someone else, causing someone else to stumble? Will it edify those around me or offend those with weaker conscience as new believers? Number 4, am I being true to my own convictions? Number 5, does it glorify God? And then the last thing I want to speak about today is liberty versus license. Liberty versus license. How many times have you heard this said? Well, I'm a Christian. I have the liberty because I'm free in Christ to do this. I have the liberty or I have the license to do a certain thing, whatever the case may be. See, this is the conflict we have with our conscience today. Liberty versus license. Christian liberty is not a university. Christian liberty is never a license to do what we want, but to do what is best. I want you to get that. Christian liberty is never a license to do what we want, but to do what is best. I've realized in over the 45 years of my Christianity, there's a lot of things I wanted to do, but I know that it's not best for me to do. Has anybody been there? Let me see hands. How many have been there? Okay, I know you're not sleeping. You're with me. Okay? There's a lot of things you want to do, but you know it's not best for you. You just know it's not. A lot of things. Bless your heart, guys. Polar bear joke. I don't want to do that. To have no desire to. I don't mind going out in the cold. I don't mind camping in the cold, but jumping in the lake. Yeah, I guess you fulfilled somebody saying, go jump in the lake. You fulfilled that, right? But here's, that doesn't make it wrong. It's just not what I want. It's not best for me because of certain maybe health issues that I'm dealing with. But nonetheless, that liberty is not a license for me to do what I want, but it's to do what is best. Sometimes it's best to be careful what you say, where you go, who you hang around with, those that you associate with. Sometimes it's best that you just don't. I mean, working with the police department and working with the sheriff's department, I'll be honest with you, I get invited to a lot of things. But I know what goes on at those things. And these are honorable men, don't get me wrong. But I just don't do that. I don't drink. I don't smoke. I don't do those things. I don't stand around the bar and tell dirty jokes. And I'm not saying that they do. But I know what happens in those places. I know that. I know the gossip that goes on. I hear it all the time. Gossip will corrupt your soul if you start believing it. It will corrupt your soul. It will sour your soul. I may have the liberty to do that, but it's not the best thing to do. Not the best thing to do. So there are decisions that have to be made with Christian liberty and with the license. Here's another one for Christian liberty. Christian liberty must always be exercised with this thought in mind. How will this affect those who could be wounded or offended? I go back to that original question. What I do, how will it affect somebody else? That does matter. If somebody's on the edge or somebody's on the line making a commitment to Christ, and I do something just to feel a part of something, and I end up losing that soul for Christ, or not for Christ, and I end up losing the witness in their lives. But what damage have I caused? I know I can say, it's my right. It's my right. But when you give your heart and your life to Christ, you realize you vanquished your rights to Him. And basically you say, God, any rights that I have are the rights that you give me. Let me give you another scripture verse. We as Christians should excel in these areas. 1 Corinthians 14:12 says this, so it is you, since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in the gifts that build up the church. People want spiritual gifts, don't get me wrong. But God says excel in what? Building up the church. Your spiritual gift means nothing if you are destroying the church. Your spiritual gifts mean nothing if you're offending people and causing people to lose out with God. Your spiritual gifts are one thing, but excel in building up the church. That's what we're here to do. Build up the church. Build up one another. Jonathan Edwards quoted this quote, and he says this, be resolved never to do anything which I would be afraid to do if it was the last hour of my life. What quote? What a quote that Jonathan Edwards said. Resolved never to do anything which I would be afraid to do if it was the last hour of my life. The last hour of my life. In other words, Jonathan Edwards was saying this. If this was the last day that you were going to be alive, don't do anything that is going to mess things up. Don't do anything that's going to mess up your life. Don't do it. Live your life in the light of eternity. Worship team's going to come. I'm going to stop. I got to stop. There's so much more I got. But I know, I think we've drank enough, if I can say it that way. I'm not saying that to get away from my sermon. Believe me, I'm not. But I feel in my spirit that I said a lot of heavy-duty stuff here today. And you're drinking it in, and you're drinking it in. You know, there comes a time when you got to push the plate away. You get what I'm saying? There comes a time when you got to say, okay, enough is enough. Let's save that for another day. So I'm going to carry this over in another week, if you don't mind. Because I just believe the importance of this is so true. But let me leave with you this illustration, if I could. There was a missionary to Haiti who told a story at one of our ministers' convention, and I wrote it down. It was a Haitian pastor. He wanted to illustrate to his congregation the need to be totally committed to Christ. He went on and he shared this true experience in his village, where he lived. He says there was a certain man that wanted to sell his house for $2,000. There was another man that wanted to buy it very badly, but he was poor and he just couldn't afford it, the full price that the man was asking. After much bargaining, the owner agreed to sell the house for half of the original price, $1,000, under one stipulation. He would retain ownership of one small nail protruding from just over the door. After 7 years, the original owner wanted to buy the house back, but the new owner was unwilling to sell. So the first owner went out and found a carcass of a dead dog. He hung it on the single nail that he owned, so the house became unlivable, unbearable, and it forced the family who was living in it to move out and sell the house back to the owner because of that one nail. The Haitian pastor concluded, and it makes a lot of sense, if we leave the devil with one little small peg in our life, he will always return to hang the rotten garbage on it and make it unfit for Christ's habitation. You know, I think about that in my life as a Christian, how many times that there are things that God wanted in my life, and I was afraid to give it up. He had ownership, but Satan still had that one nail in my life. And from time to time, he would come along, and he would hang a dead carcass on that. He would hang my sin or the sin that has been besetting me. He would hang it on that nail, reminding me, see, you still have a problem in your life. How can Christ live in your heart when you have this problem in your life? And I want to share with you today, if you're not willing to turn it over to God and give it all to God, the devil always has that one nail in your life. He always has that one peg in your life. And he will always come and try to disrupt your lives and bring shame to you as a believer in Christ. We're going to sing a song. They have two. I don't know which one they're going to sing. Sanctuary. They're going to sing that song, Lord.